I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles or scan the QR code, go to the YouVersion event that way. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be in verses 24 through 29, and then later we'll be in the Gospel of Luke as well. And as you're turning there, I just want to throw a verse of Scripture on the screen. It's kind of the theme of what we're going to be talking about today. It's Jesus speaking, and he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock." You probably have sung, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." That's where that comes from. In a world that, and I don't know if I'm overstating this or not, in a world that seems filled with foolishness, with chaos, and downright imbecility, is that a word? We're continuing to discuss this topic of wisdom, because we want to understand wisdom and know wisdom. This week at Penn State University, there was a bang in the Susan Welch Liberal Arts Building. Did you hear about this on the news? And you can imagine for a moment being a university student in a major university in the United States of America in November of 2025, and with all the things going on politically and socially and everything else, when you hear that loud bang like that scare you, right? That would wake you up from the dullest world history lecture that was ever done at a university, right? It would scare you, and immediately they called the bomb squad in. You know, what's going on? Is there an explosion? What's happening? Turns out, this is what they called it. It was a localized structural issue. In other words, when they made the building, someone should have tapped them and said, "You're doing it wrong," right? It's just not the way it should be made. StateCollege.com reported, crews observed a crack in the wall of the building from the second floor all the way up to the roof. And that's several stories that crack was going through. The floor had settled, it said, about 2 inches. Now, I'm not an architect, obviously. I'm not an engineer, but I have to wonder if part of the problem was something that is seldom seen but immeasurably important, the foundation. Was it the foundation? If the foundation isn't solid, then it doesn't matter what college you're in. It could be Penn State main campus. It could be anywhere. If the foundation isn't solid, it doesn't matter whose name's on the building. Susan Welch was the dean of the College of Liberal Arts. It doesn't matter who your architect is. I'm guessing that Penn State could have gotten anybody they wanted, and they did get anybody they wanted, I'm sure. It doesn't matter how new the building is. That building was just opened up in January. It wasn't even a year old. And this happened to it. It doesn't matter how much money you spent on it. Do you know how much money that building costs? $127.7 million. Yeah, it's pretty pricey, isn't it? All of those things are important, you know. All of those things are important. But if the foundation is not secure, there will be a bang. I want to talk to you about some people I know whose lives were built on a strong foundation. And they were among the wisest people I have known. These are real people. These are people that many of you have known as well. The first one is Judy Kim. All of these people have gone to be with the Lord. Judy Kim was a wise woman. Judy was a woman who put God first in her life, not all her life. She will tell you, "I didn't always put God in the place he belonged." But in her later years of life, in that last couple decades of her life, she put God as a foundation of her life. She loved God, and she loved people. She even loved the crazy people. She loved God, and when someone was in a hospital, Judy would say, "Are you going to Pittsburgh to visit them?" And I'd say, "Yes, I am." And she'd say, "Can Chuck and I come along?" And I always loved that, because Judy somehow or other knew how to bring a peace that neither Chuck nor I knew how to bring. Judy was there when there was a problem in the kitchen. She knew how to fix it. And when someone was dying, I can't tell you how many times I've been in someone's home and they're dying, and Judy showed up. And when she was there, she brought comfort to that dying family, to that dying person in the family, I should say. Judy had a wisdom with its foundation in Jesus. She had read his words and put them into practice. This was Judy. Here's another one. Barry Neff. Barry Neff. Barry was a great guy who, so far as I know, prioritized all he did around the Lord Jesus Christ. He took care of others who couldn't take care of themselves. He once got a ticket and flew from Pittsburgh, from Du Bois actually, to Pittsburgh, to Arizona, in order to rent a truck to put the possessions of a widowed missionary named Edith Barrett into. And he and Edith rode in the front seat of that truck all the way from Arizona across the southern United States to Florida, where he helped her move into her new apartment. This was Barry. He gave of himself that way. He had a wisdom that was founded in Jesus, a wisdom, and this is an important phrase, a wisdom that made his life worth living. A wisdom that made his life fulfilling. He too had read the words of Jesus and put them into practice. One more. I'm writing this sermon. I come in, I say, Laurel, I need wise people, a list of wise people. I think they're in short supply. And I couldn't use any of you because I'm going to use all people who have gone to be with Jesus. Otherwise, every one of you would have been mentioned today. She said, Marilyn Selfridge. Marilyn Selfridge. Now, Marilyn would tell you that her life had its ups and downs. And she would tell you that just like Barry and Judy and you and me, there were times when she did not prioritize Jesus in her life or his words. But she was wise in this sense. As she grew older and into maturity, she centered her life on serving Jesus. She was in a nursing home, and she developed dementia. And they put her in the dementia unit. And Laurel and I were in seeing her one time, and she said, Pastor, you know, God's healed me of my dementia. And he had. She was as lucid as you and I right now. Not just once, but over and over again. And I said, why are you still in the dementia ward? She said, they want to move me out, but there are people here that I've built relationships with, and I want to help them find Jesus. You and I hate the idea of ever being in a nursing home. We despise the thought of being in a dementia unit. And here's a woman whose life is so centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ, she wants to be there to serve him. Do you think her life was meaningful? Do you think she had some wisdom that I surely lack? I think so. She had read Jesus' words, and she put them into practice. You see, Jesus speaks the words that we're talking about that we're going to be reading here in a moment. He speaks them as he's winding up the best sermon there ever was. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he's come to the end of it. And look what he says in verse 24. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. You see, what Jesus is saying here is that if you want to act with wisdom, then you have to have the wisdom to listen to these words that I'm saying and to put them into practice. Therefore, everyone who puts these words of mine into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when you read that verse that's on the screen, it should make you wonder, well, what does he mean exactly when he says, these words of mine? What words is he talking about? And those words are the words of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we could read the entire Sermon on the Mount. It's only Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's not long at all. And we could read that right now. And I encourage you to do that. Even when you go home today, you know, when the Steelers are beating that other team so badly, the game is boring. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay, thank you for that. Yeah, yeah. When you go, or tonight before you go to bed, or tomorrow, just sit down, read three chapters, and see what are these words of mine that Jesus wants us to put into practice. I kind of distilled it into twelve sentences. I call them a dozen divine directives. When I told my wife that, she said, "Well, look at you. You've alliterated that with three letter D's in a row, a dozen divine directives." It's a pastor thing. Let me just give you those. The first one is this: be humble. Be humble. The Beatitudes, although they address a number of things in our life, one of the things they speak about is to recognize your need for grace. Poor in spirit means I don't have much to offer God. And when you choose to be humble, when you acknowledge that and you recognize I need the grace of God, you're entering into wisdom. That's wisdom. A second one is be light, not darkness, because there's far too much darkness in this world. Let your light shine before men. That's wisdom. A third one is love others. Don't think that you can hate people and walk with a God whose name is love. It doesn't work that way. And knowing that and putting that into practice, that's wisdom. The fourth one, don't dehumanize others. People are not objects. That's the whole issue of lust. When you begin to objectify something or someone, don't do that. That is folly. Don't dehumanize others. That's wisdom. The fifth one is make your word your bond. May your yes be yes and your no be no. More wisdom. The sixth one, don't be vengeful. Don't be vindictive. Be gracious and forgiving. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Number seven, be real when you pray. Don't just babble. Don't just recite meaningless words. They're meaningless to you. But rather, pray with authenticity and with your heart. Speak your heart to God when you pray. That's wisdom. Invest in the eternal. Lay up your treasure, not on earth where, man, they rust, they fall apart. But rather, lay up your treasures in heaven, in the eternal. Number nine, trust God. Give him your heart. Give him your attention. Give him your devotion. There's wisdom in that. Number 10, be real. Don't pretend to be someone you're not. Be the real person that you are. With all the bumps and scratches, be the real person you are so that the real person you are can become the person you should be. Don't be a pretender. Number 11, be golden. What? Be golden? It's a golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's right there in the Sermon on the Mount. It's wisdom. And number 12, be on your guard because there are a lot of people who would lead you astray. A lot of false teachers. Follow Christ, no one else. That's wisdom. So there they are, a dozen of them. Are they too small for you to see? Then just move forward. No, you don't have to move forward. Yeah. A dozen divine directives in how to live. A dozen directives that Jesus says will enable you to build your house on the rock. In these closing comments of this great sermon, Jesus is saying that in order to have a foundation in wisdom, you have to pay attention. He says it with the first phrase in verse 24. He says, whoever hears these words of mine. And you got to know, there's got to be a lot of people standing around there at the Sea of Galilee on the mountainside as he's speaking. A lot of people probably there that are like, what are you going to do later this afternoon, sweetheart? I don't know. I was thinking of going over to see my mother. Okay, I'll see what the guys are doing, you know. And they're not paying attention to these words of his. Jesus says, you've got to pay attention. You've got to pay attention. You can't approach Jesus like you approach the intersection across the river from the football field in Kerbinsville. Do you know that intersection there? So when I pull up to that and it's red, I know I'm going to be here for 7 days and 7 nights. And I sit there and I think, oh, I'll fix my Android Auto. What's in my glove compartment? And I'm not paying any attention to that light. Do you know why? It's safe to do that, by the way. Do you know why? The guy behind you, he'll let you know when it's green. He always does. He always does, right? Okay, I don't really do that. But I feel like a lot of times we're tempted to do that with Jesus' words. Because there's a sermon going on and we're flipping through our social media. Or there's some kind of a lesson coming that we decided we wanted to listen to this podcast, but while we're doing it, we're talking to the other person there, you know, not really listening to it. Man, when I used to sit where you're sitting right now, it was so hard for me to pay attention. And the only way I could do it is to say to myself, Steve, you're going to pay attention to this. Do it. No matter how boring it is, do it. You've got to hear this. Whoever hears these words of mine, pay attention. Now, that might mean a number of things for you. I've told you before, my youth leader, when I was in high school, his name was Bill. And we were at Mahaffey Camp one summer for family camp. And I said, you know what, I think I'll go to the adult tab with you, Bill. And he said, oh, that's cool. So I walked into the adult tab, and he went into the center, and he went all the way down. He sat right there in the front row, and I sat right beside him and said, what are we doing here, man? Why do you sit in the front row? And he said, listen to this. He's a college student at the time. And he said to me, if I sit in the front row, I cannot not pay attention. It makes me pay attention. I don't know. What do you need to do to help you pay attention? Think about that. It might mean leaving your phone in your pocket, you know. It might mean leaving it at home and bringing a paper Bible with you. Those are good paper Bibles, right? It might mean, man, you might have to do this. It might mean just looking at your husband and saying, shh, I'm trying to listen here, you know. It might mean out in the lobby. I know the guys who are at the door sometimes trying to watch the video and someone there wants to talk to them. And you might just need to say, hey, can we talk about this later? Because I really want to see if God has something for me to hear today. You got to be bold enough. You got to be tough enough. You got to stand up and act like a man to do that, I think, right? But yeah, if you're going to find wisdom, the wisdom that Jesus gives, you have to pay attention to the words, and you actually have to live the words. You have to make them part of your life. Don't be a hearer only. Be a doer of the words. You want to be someone who hears Jesus' words, because the second part of verse 27 says, and puts them into practice. The one who hears my words and puts them into practice is like the wise man who builds his house on a rock. So living the words of Christ is really making them become an internal life script so that the Holy Spirit makes this happen as you expose yourself to the words of Christ. I got a question, and you're going to have to tell me. It's a poll. I need an opinion poll. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I hate it when people ask me to raise my hand in church, but I'm doing it anyway. How many of you are able to drive a manual shift transmission? Put your hand up. Hey, you're proud to lift your hand on that, aren't you? Yeah, look around the ones that don't have it up, right? That's funny. It's kind of funny, right? Yeah, yeah. Do you remember the first time you drove it? Do you remember that? You put your left foot on that clutch, and your right foot was on a brake. You took it off, and then you feathered that clutch out, and you gave it a little bit of gas, and boom, it stalled right now, you know? And if your dad was my dad, he went, hey, pay attention, you know. And my dad had the patience of a gnat, right? He was a great man, though, and I love him. But yeah, so it was really hard to do that first. And remember being on a grade, right, on a hill, and you're at a stop sign. And the idiot behind you doesn't know that you don't know how to drive this car. He thinks you have an automatic, and he's right up on your bumper. And you're like, man, there's three pedals. I got 2 feet. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Yeah, right? It was really hard at first, right? But eventually something happened. I'll bet that even those of us who haven't driven a standard shift in a decade or more could get in one today and drive it to Clearfield without any problem at all. Something happened. Learning, knowing how to drive that, moving those pedals, moving your feet, it became second nature to you. It became almost a part of you. That is what I want these words of Jesus to be in our hearts and in our minds. I want these words of Jesus to be something that I can reference in my heart and mind without even thinking about it. I want these directives to become part of me. I don't want them to be something I have to look up or have on a screen in front of me, on a PowerPoint slide. I don't want them to be something with which I'm kind of familiar. Oh yeah, Sermon on the Mount. I think Pastor Steve talked about that once. I want them to be something I've read and studied so frequently that it's second nature to me. In a sense, making this part of my life is kind of like learning to play a musical instrument. I have a couple buddies that play guitar. Drew's one of them. Lauren's one of them. They play guitar. And I play guitar very, very poorly. They play guitar very, very well. I watch them play, and I never cease to marvel how, wow, can you play Silent Night? And phew, they know what chord to go. There they go. They take right off. How about a Beatles song? There they go. How about the Beach Boys? There they go. Wow, fun, fun, fun. There it is. And I'm like, how does that just amazes me how it just comes to them. But I can guarantee you this. And Drew, if I'm lying, you have permission to come up and unplug my mic. I guarantee you there was a time they had to look at chord charts for new chords that were in a new song they wanted to learn. I guarantee you there was a time they needed to have that music in front of them and their eyes were distracted. Do I look at the music or do I look at my finger? I guarantee you they tried to finger pick and it just sounded terrible. I guarantee you even strumming the right rhythm was like, boy, what are you playing? Go tell Aunt Rhody, the old gray goose or something. That ain't it, you know? But somewhere along the way, after the figuring out how I'm going to get all four fingers to play a B7 without it going on the strings, somewhere along the way, they probably hardly even noticed it, they began to play. And it became natural. It became part of them. That's what I want to happen with these divine directives. I want it to be natural. I want it to be part of our lives so that we can have wisdom and glorify God through that. We want our lives to be meaningful, like Barry's life was meaningful and Marilyn's life and Judy's life was meaningful. We want them to be marked by wisdom. We want that so that we can help others to live well and understand wisdom as well. We want that so we can use that wisdom to glorify God and to benefit people around us. We want to build a foundation on those dozen divine directives so that we can be like the man who built his house upon the rock. Verse 25, the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation in the rock. If you want this foundational wisdom, you need to pay attention. You need to live the words, not just hear them. And you need to cling to the rock. You need to hang on to it. How's that old hymn go? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You know, when the Kermansville Dam was built, I've heard they moved a lot of houses from the area there that was going to be flooded. I don't know how many houses. I asked the AI and it lied to me. I finally literally said, 200 houses. How do you know that? That's what it looks like from the material. I said, are you making this up? It said, well, yeah. Okay. Trust the AI. Right? They moved a lot of houses anyway, and I think most of those houses, if not all of them, are still standing and are strong today. But I've talked to people who have moved houses professionally. And they say that moving a house is a bit of a gamble. They say that houses that are moved from one location to the other, if it's not done exactly right, from taking it and preparing it to move, to moving it down the highway, to resecuring it in a new spot, if it's not done exactly right, they can be a little shaky. They can be a little shaky. Now, if you're in a house that was moved from the dam and it's been around this long, don't worry. It's just fine, right? But listen to this line. To me, this is a funny sentence. It's generally more prudent to leave the house right where it is if you can do so. Okay. Yeah, okay, that works for me, right? You're getting my point, right? Because we're talking about the rock. We're talking about building on the rock. And what we're saying here is, it is definitely more prudent to stay on the rock of Jesus if that's where you are and not let go of that. Every now and then, through the years, I see someone, and maybe they know their Bible really well, and it's kind of like they become bored with it. And we all go through those ups and downs in our spiritual life, you know? Maybe they look into Kabbalah, the Jewish mysticism thing. I saw this. Do you remember somebody named Madonna? I think she used to try to sing. something like that, right? And she was into that. So here I am, I'm campus pastor at the University of Pittsburgh, and these students are like, oh, Kabbalah, I want to see that, you know. And here they are, Christian students who were standing on the rock, and they felt like, I'm missing something. And they began to get involved in that. And for some of them, their faith crumbled. It crumbled. Sometimes it's different than that. Somebody comes to know Christ, and then they start looking at all these rules and regulations, you know, and they kind of pile these into their life. And they have this idea of asceticism. You know, the ascetic monks were the ones who deprived themselves of pleasures and all pleasures, like the turkey and stuffing we had last night. I shouldn't have that. And through the years, I've known people who kind of begin to go down that road. And what they're doing, they don't know it. But that road, for the most part, is a road that is away from grace. And it is toward legalism. It's away from relationship, and it's toward regulations and rules. And what happens? The house doesn't stand firm. It crumbles. Maybe they just turn away from God. They go rogue, you know. I read a post just within the past 3 or 4 weeks, someone I knew years and years ago who was a Christ follower and very active in the church posted that she had left religion behind completely. All the stuff she was taught as a kid, I left it all behind. And the house fell with a great crash. It's still fallen because she walked away. She went rogue. But you know what? It's really simpler than Kabbalah and stuff like that. Maybe it's just you can get distracted by the things in this world, good things in this world, fun things to do, important things to do in this world, and they begin to take up your time, and they take up your attention, and they leave little room for God. And when you're there, you're on sandy territory. It's not rocky. It's not rock there. Get back to the rock. You see, as you build your house, your spiritual life, if you move from the rock to the sand, your house will fall. It will fall. Doesn't matter how much you put into it in the past. Doesn't matter how proud you are of it. Doesn't matter how much you're putting into it now. If it is not built on a person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it will fall. Jesus says in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine but doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man whose house is built on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Wow. You know, this story is told in Matthew 7. Luke recounts a story like this, perhaps the same one, I'm not certain, with some different words. So turn there if you would. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49. And we're going to see that actually this issue of putting these directives into practice is kind of a benchmark of your Christian faith. You know what I mean when I say benchmark? It's like if you're doing this, then you hit the goal. Like, and we use benchmark in words like, in sentences like, Mr. Rogers set the benchmark for gentleness and integrity in children's television. Yeah, so that's the standard, you know. And again, Michael Jordan had the work ethic and set the benchmark with his work ethic for athletes everywhere. That is what it should be like. This is what it should be like. And J.K. Rowling's world building set a benchmark for contemporary fantasy authors. If you want to create like she created, that's become the standard. The attention you give to these dozen directives can serve as a benchmark, a measuring device for you to kind of see where you are in your Christian life. And I feel like Jesus says that in Luke chapter 6 in verse 46. Follow along as we read about 5 verses here. Verse 46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Here's what he's saying. You're not at the benchmark. You're not at the benchmark. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on a rock. When a flood came and a torrent struck that house, I'm sorry, when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Go back to that first phrase again in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You see, if Christ is your Lord, then you give attention to these directives. You hear them and you put them into practice. That's the benchmark. Are you doing that? And it's really nothing to ignore. That might sound like a silly sentence, but stay with me, okay? We believe all the Bible is God's word from Genesis all the way to Revelation. That's the word of God. The Apostle Paul is talking to a young pastor, and his name is Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 2:3-16, that's right, yeah, 2 Timothy 3:16. Sorry, there we go. 2 Timothy 3:16, the Apostle Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed. God breathed these words. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So yeah, Genesis to Revelation, all of that is scripture. I feel like sometimes I have done this, and I think some of us do this, is we don't give enough time to really understanding the teachings of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And sometimes some seem to see the Sermon on the Mount as basically a way to tell you you need grace. And it is indeed that. Think about in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, you have heard it said, and he does it several times. For example, he says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has committed adultery in the heart. And so what Jesus is doing, he's talking to people who really, really feel like they got their act together because I'm not committing adultery. But he's saying, but in your heart you are. And so you need grace. There's a standard you can't measure up to. And so sometimes people look at the Sermon on the Mount and say, this is there for one reason, to point us to the cross and the grace of God that we must have. You could end every one of, you have heard it said, but I tell you, you can end every one of those with the words, so you're going to need me to die for you. Okay? So yeah, I agree with that. It is for that. But I don't think it just is pointing us to grace. I think the Sermon on the Mount is actually telling me how to live in grace. And how to live once I have found that grace. How to behave once I've found that grace. And the one who ignores this is nothing to ignore. The one who ignores this really ignores it to his own peril. Right? It's nothing to ignore. It is everything to reach for. Everything to reach for. So, you know, there's this verse that starts the Sermon on the Mount. It says this. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I understand that poor in spirit to be someone who realizes, it's not talking about down in the dumps, I'm poor in spirit. I think it's someone who realizes in my spirit I have no righteousness at all. I have nothing good, nothing that makes me worthy of the love of God or heaven at all. I am bankrupt in spirit. I am bankrupt in spirit. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think what he's saying is there is a blessedness to seeing the ugliness of pride and hubris and thinking you're better than someone else and not recognizing that before God, you have really nothing to offer until the grace of God comes into your life. There's a benefit to realizing that. It's a blessing that you wouldn't expect. And if you've been there, if you've been to the cross of Christ and you said, I got nothing, would you forgive me? Would you accept me? Would you take me? And he receives you. There is a supernatural event that comes into your heart that blesses your heart. And that supernatural event comes with wisdom. It comes with wisdom. When we choose to love people who can't love us back, people love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says. Or he says, love your enemies. And when we choose to do that, we receive a blessing. A blessing of wisdom that says, that was the right thing to do. I think I'll do that more often. I want to tell you, it is a sad thing. This has happened to me. It is a sad thing when someone in your life that you are estranged from, that you're not close to, that you maybe you used to have a relationship with, and it fell apart, and it was anger and bitterness, and you never forgave them, you never reconciled with them, and then they died. That is a terrible thing. That's a terrible thing. But I want to tell you that when you are estranged from someone and you love your enemy and you do good to those who spitefully use you and you hear these words of Jesus and put them into practice and you are reconciled with them, even if they don't want to reconcile, as far as it depends on you, you are at peace with them and they die, that's a beautiful thing. Not that they died, that's not the beautiful thing, but that relationship ended. It ended in peace as far as you're concerned. That's a beautiful thing. And this is the wisdom that pours forth from the Sermon on the Mount. This is the blessing that comes. This is why these dozen divine directives are everything to reach for. When you invest in eternal matters and see the fruit of that, something happens in your heart. Something happens in your heart. And you realize that every act of service, that everything you did, that being with that family in their time of need, like Judy Kim would do, or hauling that missionary across the southern United States like Barry would do, or proclaiming the kingdom of God in your own nursing home like Marilyn would do. When you give that way and invest in such eternal things, you get something that nothing else can give you. Only God can give you that. It's nothing to ignore. It is everything to reach for. So, we've spoken a little bit about Judy and Barry and Marilyn. And I'll tell you, I don't know that any of them ever sat down and said, I think I will seek wisdom. That's what I want. I think I will seek wisdom. I don't know that that's the case, but I do feel it's safe to say, that they made the words of Jesus a priority in their life. That they heard these words of mine, as Jesus says, his words, and they put them into practice. I think it's safe to say that pleasing God and making that the priority in their life is what made them wise and made them who they were. So what did I say at the beginning of the sermon? In a world that seems filled with foolishness, chaos, and downright imbecility, we're continuing to discuss the topic of wisdom. And what we understand from the Sermon on the Mount is that it is wisdom to hear the word of God and put it into practice. And it brings wisdom when you hear the word of God and put it into practice. I want to pray that we could do that. In a couple minutes, I want to pray that we could just take a look at our life and say, where is Christ in this? Where does Christ show up in this? Is he in the center? Is he on the peripheral? Is he on the outside? If he's on the outside, you know, there's that verse in Revelation where it's speaking to a specific group of people, and Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him. I'll come in and eat with him. In other words, I'll have a relationship with you. And so where is Jesus in your life? Is he on the center? Is he kind of close to the edge but still inside, or is he out there? If he's out there, you simply humble yourself and say, God, I need you in here. I know I've messed up a lot. I believe Jesus died for me. I want to follow you. You can do that right in your seats this morning in the silence of your heart. If he's on the inside but close to the edge, I guess that's not the peripheral because the peripheral is beyond, but you know, he's inside but close to the edge, speak to him in words that would say, God, you know what? I haven't been building on a rock much. I need to make your words something I pay attention to and something I implement in my life. Help me do that. And if he's on the center, if he's at the center of your life, don't be real proud of that. But be thankful for that and continue to build on the rock. I want to pray that we could do that this morning. If you're comfortable doing so, please stand and we'll pray together. So those of you that maybe Jesus isn't in your life at all, just in the quietness of your heart, you're going to talk to him about that. To those of you that he's in your life but not central, we'll talk as well. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we're gathered here, these words of yours, Jesus, would be words that we heard and words that we put into practice. And I pray for anyone here that really they've never opened a door for you to come in. Maybe they see as a man upstairs. Maybe they see themselves as Christians, just like they're Americans, but honestly, if they look in their heart, they say, I never did really ask God, humble myself and ask God to forgive me for all my sins and come into my life so I could follow him. And so in the silence of their heart, may they speak to you with those words. God, I believe you died for me on the cross in Jesus. Please forgive me. Come into my heart. Transform me. I will follow you. And when they do that, God, when they open their heart in that way, I know from experience, and probably have seen hundreds of people experience it as well, that you come in and you begin to work in their life in a way they didn't anticipate, a good way. And may they stand on that rock and never move off of it, and may they begin to build on that rock by learning more about you and growing in a relationship with you. And for those, God, that long ago asked you into their life, but honestly, there's a lot of other things in the center of their life, may they begin to build. They've heard your words. May they begin to prioritize you. And may they, as they wake up in the morning, say, God, how can I glorify you today? And how can my life be worth living? How can my life be meaningful because of the gospel? And show them, God. Holy Spirit, just speak to their heart and let them know how they can do that. And those who are walking and building, God, may they never let go of the plow. May they continue to move forward in their walk with you. This is our prayer, and we pray it together because of Christ Jesus the Lord.